appropriate on a number of fronts that we are going to be looking at the Lord's table tonight, both in our observance and as we open the Word of God tonight. I think it's appropriate from the standpoint that we examine ourselves as we come to this time of revival in another week. That we look deep within and say, okay, is there something there that needs to be changed? I think it's also appropriate because we are on the verge of Easter. This being Palm Sunday, the Passover lamb was to be picked out on the 10th day of the month. Then for 4 days was looked over to see if it was a indeed spotless, perfect sacrifice. And on the 14th day it was killed as an observance of what God had done when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. But larger than that, it was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do on Calvary. Tonight, as we look at the Word of God, there's some interesting things that are happening both in the disciples' life and in the church at Corinth, which are the two locations where we find instructions about the Lord's Supper. The first we find in the upper room there where they have gathered for that Passover feast, where they will eat that in preparation for the final time that the Lord would be with them. I'm not sure still yet the disciples have grasped all that. It was not only going to be a time of the Passover, but we know at the conclusion of that Passover meal, the Lord then broke the bread and gave the cup and told them, I'm not going to eat this or drink this again until we do it together in the kingdom. The book of John gives us an extensive time that the Lord used there during that Passover meal to give His final instructions. He also prays the prayer about them and reveals to them some incredible things that He's not coming back. The Holy Spirit's going to come and all those things. And as He's putting the final pieces, if you will, on their instruction, and they're still very much confused about what's happening. But in the midst of that, we find an attitude of the disciples that's almost shocking. And yet when we get to the church at Corinth, the context of that is very much shocking as well. And I want us to see tonight, as we're going to read a number of passages of Scripture, that you must have the attitude of Christ as you approach the Lord's table tonight. Our Lord did nothing selfishly. His attitude was totally about other people. And we're going to read some passages of Scripture, and I want to take the time to do this tonight because I believe it's important. And then we'll look at some truths from these Scripture and just allude back to them if we could. Let's look first at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, this was the Passover meal that they had already partaken of, as they were eating this, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So grateful for that. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Mark in verse chapter 14. Mark 14, verse 22 through 26. He has already dealt with Judas Iscariot and pointed him out as the one that would betray the Lord. Verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Again, the Passover meal is taking place, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as Luke 22 and verse 1 says, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." This is one of four times that word remembrance is used in the New Testament. Three of them in relation to the Lord's Supper. The fourth one I want to bring out a little bit, which I think is a tremendous illustration of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Verse 20, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." They began to inquire among themselves which of them it should be that should do this thing. Now I want you to notice these next few verses. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. And ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." I want you to remember that attitude as we continue forward here. John chapter 13. John chapter number 13. John records for us a part of the Lord's Supper, that final meal together that we don't see other places. And that is the washing of the disciples' feet. When he's finished with the supper, he gets up and girds himself and begins to wash his disciples' feet. And we see that in beginning in verse 2 as the supper ended and Judas is betraying the Lord. And look at verse 12 with me if you would. "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. But if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, I want to read a lengthy passage of Scripture. Paul opens chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians with the commendations of the church there, but it's not long before he moves quickly away from that. To be honest with you, to deal with that which is pretty petty. In verse 18, he says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together with condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Let me give you some background of both of these stories. We've already talked a little bit about it, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we've looked at your word already tonight, Lord, you've taught us a very valuable lesson that, honestly, I struggle with, and I'm sure that many of our people struggle with. Lord, help us to learn that as we move into the Lord's table tonight, there's an attitude that ought to go with it. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Jesus began to deal with the disciples at the Lord's table, he deals with them about an attitude of superiority. They come to him arguing about which one of them would be the greatest. And instead of matching their ego, if you will, the Lord Jesus, if we could kind of put the story together, and I don't know the exact timeline, but it certainly would not surprise me that in the midst of their arguing about who's going to be the greatest, that the Lord straps on the servant cloth and gets a basin of water and bows before the first disciple. But certainly sometime in this evening it happens. And he washes their feet, that which was reserved for a lowly servant. And as he finishes, he takes off that and sits down and says, "Now what did I do for you? If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, shouldn't you ought to wash one another's feet? If you think my kingdom is about who's the greatest, you've missed the point. Because it's not about who's the greatest, it's who's the best and greatest servant. That's what it's really about. Your attitude is carnal, Gentile-y, if you will. I probably just made up a new word there, okay? It was after the Gentiles. That's the way the Gentiles think. They think if someone's in authority and they have the right to make everybody else be told what to do. You do this and you go do that. And Jesus said, that's not what kind of kingdom I'm coming to set up. I'm coming to set up that those at the top serve others. And I've just given you a great example of it. Can you imagine how the disciples must have felt? Here is their creator, the God that spoke the world into existence. Let there be light. Sun, moon, stars, poof, just like that. Let there be fishes in the sea. They're not even sure of all of them yet. They've been studying him for thousands of years, and he spoke them into existence. That creator is bowing before them and washing their feet in an incredible demonstration of what they really are to be about. We come to the church at Corinth, and guess what? The attitude hadn't changed. They've got an attitude of superiority. They come with this lavish feast, and there's somebody over here, a brother in Christ, that's going hungry, and they're just eating all that they want to eat, and there's divisions among them, and there's heresies among them, and what a tragic thing that was. The heresies that's mentioned here was a self-willed opinion which opposes truth and which leads to divisions and to the formation of sects. That's what they were thinking about. Paul says in this that they should be better, more useful, serviceable, more excellent, but instead you're worse. He says you're inferior or less. just as the disciples had both the Passover feast and then the Lord's table, many early New Testament church had what they called the love feast and then the Lord's table. So this was like we would call a dinner on the grounds where people would come together and then they would have the Lord's table. But these people weren't just bringing food in that everybody could share. The rich people were bringing in this massive feast and the poor brother was sitting next to them. And Paul says, do you think I'm going to commend you for that? I commend you not. You totally missed the point of what the Lord's table is really all about. Because Jesus wasn't here about serving himself. He was here to serve others. And as we approach this Lord's table tonight, as we approach revival in a week, will we approach these times as servants? Or will we approach them as lords? The Gentile meaning of the word Lord. I want us tonight to look at a number of things from this passage of Scripture that I hope will help you in the Lord's table. Number one, the Lord's table is about service. Jesus was demonstrating them from beginning to end, my kingdom is about serving other people. That's what it's about. I came not to do my will, but I came to do the will of the Father. I'm leaving you here because I want you to serve other people. I'm not leaving you here, disciples, to be big shots. I'm leaving you here to be servants. We're not setting up an earthly kingdom where there's going to be a pecking order and all that. No. That's the total misconception of my kingdom. I've called you to serve others. I've called you to die for me. I've called you to willingly give of yourself for other people. Now, if we're honest with ourselves tonight, me included, we don't think that way naturally. We don't. We think about me naturally. Our problem in the world today is not that we need more self-esteem. We need less of it. We got plenty of thinking about ourselves. The truth is your default mode will be me. What about me? What do you mean? You're asking me to go do that. Are you kidding? I don't take out the trash around here. Well, why not? Why not? Well, I'm the dad in the house. Well, that means you ought to be taking out the trash. Matter of fact, you ought to be the biggest servant in the household. Right? I mean, unless you think you're better than the Lord. That's what he says. It's quiet in here tonight. I tell you, it was pretty quiet in my office this week, too. We are so opposite of our Lord. We are so opposite of him. Matter of fact, the truth is, if we would have been in his place, our natural tendency would have been not to come at all. Why would I go to earth? Are you kidding? I've got a kingdom up here. People bow down and worship me. I've got everything I want. Why would I stoop myself to go down there to be hated of everybody, to be born of a woman, to be living in a barn for the first few days of my life, to ultimately have people hate me so much that they want to kill me? And then when I do rise from the dead, everybody's just going to lie about me for the next 2,000 years. Right? We wouldn't even remotely thought about that. But see, he wasn't thinking about him. He was a servant. And that leads us to the second thing. There was sacrifice involved in the Lord's table. Why? Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. We often say that salvation is free, and it absolutely is free to us. And I'm so grateful that all we have to do is reach out and take the gift of salvation. But salvation was costly. It cost our Lord his life. And as we come before this table tonight, we're to remember when we take that little wafer that's not very good, that's because we're not eating it for its nutritional value. When we take that, it leaves kind of that yucky taste in your mouth. Just remember what our Lord went through. Remember what he must have tasted, while he hung on the cross. Surely how thirsty he was. Surely how there was blood, I'm sure, coming out of his mouth as he began, even prior to being nailed to the cross, to shed his blood for you and I. There was great sacrifice there. But number three, the Bible tells us it is for show. He says in this passage of Scripture, verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This table tonight is a nutshell of the gospel. His death, burial, resurrection, and he's coming again. And every time we do it, we're to show the Lord's death. But I tell you the opposite of that, it's not for showing off. He specifically talks about that in verse 20. He says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before his other his own supper, and one is hungry and one is drunken." What? Don't you have other places to do that in? I'm not going to praise you for this. It wasn't a place to show off. Tonight, we don't ask our men to inspect your life. That's your job. We do it in as most inconspicuous way as possible, because it's not a show. It's not about whether the next person is taking it or not. From pastoral staff on down, that's none of anybody else's business but your own. Three times in connection to the Lord's Supper, he talks about this is remembrance. We're to show the Lord's death. You're remembering what happened. Can I show you the one other time that this word is used in the New Testament? It's precious. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereof unto perfect." You can go all you want and keep sacrificing and keep sacrificing and keep sacrificing and keep sacrificing. They did not do the job. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" If they did the job, wouldn't you stop offering them? "Because that the worshipers come..." But "the worshipers, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance," there's the word, "again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." Here's what happened in the sacrificial system. It could not take away their sins. The blood of Jesus Christ took it. The Bible says it took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Praise the Lord for that. But not only could it not help us to remember what Jesus had done for us on the cross, but literally it was a remembrance every year of your sins. On the Day of Atonement, they would bring a scapegoat in, and the priest would lay his hand on the head of the scapegoat, and the Bible tells us he would rehearse the sins of the people over the goat. Pride, covetousness, selfishness, lack of forgiveness, mean-spirited. That's the only kind of remembrance the law could bring. It's the only kind. But that's not what we're remembering tonight. Tonight, nobody's going to come up here and say, "Now listen, before you do this, I want you to think about all the sins." No. Those are under the blood. Tonight, you know what the music's been focusing on is the blood of Christ. When the pianist plays, it's going to be about the blood and death of Christ. Why? Because that's what we're remembering tonight, not our sins. They're under the blood. Man, I'm so thankful for that. And this can help us to be the people that we need to be. One author said it this way, in actual fact, on the Day of Atonement, for example, the ritual simply called back to remembrance the sins of the people. The high priest, as part of the ceremony, had to actually recite over the head of the scapegoat the accumulated misdeeds and transgressions of the entire nation. It took him a while just to take care of mine, let alone the rest of the world. Thus was there enacted a ceremonial transfer of national sin to the trembling beast, which was then led away to a land not inhabited, according to Leviticus 16:22, there to expire alone, bearing symbolically the sins of the people. It was instructive, no doubt, and illustrative, but wholly ineffective. And the Corinthians had forgotten all of that. They were about serving themselves. The disciples had forgotten that. They were thinking about themselves. Instead, the Corinthians had turned the memorial of selflessness into an experience of selfishness, and had made the rite of unity a riotous disunity as they came to the Lord's table. It's for show, but not for show. There was service involved. Our Lord washed the disciples' feet. There was sacrifice. It cost him dearly on the cross of Calvary. It was for show, but not for show. Number four, it is self-examination. Chapter 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know, the Lord, that night in which he was betrayed, it's interesting how many of those stories brought that up, knew sitting before him who would betray him. But the disciples didn't. They had totally fooled. Judas had totally fooled the disciples. Not only did they trust him because he held the money bag, but Jesus made it about as plain as he could. He that I give this sop to. Dip. Here you go, Judas. You know what the disciples did? Who is he talking about? Is it I? Is it I? And in one of the passages of Scripture, the Bible says that he tells Judas, go ahead and do what you need to do. And Judas gets up to leave. And the disciples still are confused because they go, I wonder if he's going to go buy something that we need. Or they totally missed it. You say, what's the point of all that? Can I tell you tonight? It doesn't matter if you fool us. Because you can do that. You can come to this table and you can totally fool anybody in this building. All that proves is you're about as good as Judas. That's all it proves. But the Lord knew. Lord knew what Judas' motives were. He knew what he was after. He knew everything about him. By the way, he knew the rest of the disciples too. He knew what they were really thinking. Self-examination. And then number five, the Lord's table is serious. It says in chapter 11 and verse 30, for this cause, what cause? Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many are dead. I've heard people say, in this dispensation, God doesn't kill people like he did in the Old Testament. In this dispensation, we just don't know about it. But I wonder how many Christians that went to a grave early did so because they they frivolously came to the Lord's table. Came not serious about it. God said, this is serious business. This is why people amongst your congregation are weak and sickly, and some of them have died. This is the reason you didn't take the Lord's table seriously. Maybe tonight you'd say, well, then I just won't take it at all. Well, you're disobeying that too, because the Lord told you to do it in remembrance of Him. I'm in a dilemma. You're in a good one tonight because the Bible allows repentance. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that the Bible says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged? Just like nobody knows your real heart, nobody can judge you like you, because nobody knows your heart. And tonight, you can judge your own motives, your own selfishness, and you fill in the blank. And when you deal with it, God is okay to let you deal with it under the precious blood of Christ. And so as we come to the Lord's table tonight, do you have the attitude of Christ? Are you a servant? Are you willing to wash others' feet? Or are we like the disciples and the Corinthians who are more concerned with how we look and who's going to be the best and who's going to be the greatest? And I can't wait to get this big old pile of supper over here. And I don't care if that guy over there is starving or not. It doesn't matter to me. He shouldn't be so poor if that's his problem. Totally missing what our Lord was trying to teach us. I can say this, and I've said it before to you, and I mean it. It is a tremendous privilege to pastor you. I know Pastor Surrett and Pastor Ruraker feel the same way. And we're constantly reminded of a wonderful church family, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that, at least openly, service, the sacrifice, the right kind of show versus the wrong kind of show, as we think about our own self-examination and the seriousness of this Lord's table, will you do that self-examination? Will you just ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what do I need to correct? What attitude do I need to deal with? Not my wife, not my children, not the other guy next to me, not the person behind me, not the person in front of me. What do I need to correct? Because if you're looking at other people, you're just comparing yourselves among yourselves, and that's not wise. So as we come to this time, let's look at a self-examination. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight?